Trying to win. Amen. Okay, one person wants to wrap it up. That's enough, Pastor. We're wrapping up today on the dangers of the win. Remember, we started at the wine. Gideon in the wine press, Judges chapter 6. Gideon's there. He's the lowliest of his people and the weakest of his tribe, and no pathetic me, poor me. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord is with you, wimpy Gideon." No. It says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," or "mighty man of valor." And Gideon's going, "Wait, me? I'm weak, I'm wimpy, I'm puny. You're calling me a mighty warrior?" So somewhere along the line, Gideon had to get his head wrapped around, "I'm not a wimp, I'm not pathetic, I'm not a loser. I'm pretty echoey up here," if we could adjust that a little bit. He had to get his head wrapped around what the angel of the Lord is saying unto him and saying, "Mighty man of God," or "mighty warrior," or "mighty man of valor." He had to change his perspective and his thinking of who he was to who he is. So some of us need to change our perspective and thinking and get out of our wine or wine press, which we know a wine press is used to ferment the grapes to make an alcoholic beverage, which the fermentation process makes them toxic or intoxicating, which then skews our thinking, it blurs our vision, it messes with our reaction times, it slows us down, we're unable to think cognitively well. So spiritually, if we start whining and complaining, it does the same for us. It slows us down. It causes us to think irrationally. It makes us have bad reactions. And the longer we stay in our wine, the more intoxicated we become to those around us. And then we drag those around us down also. We begin intoxicating them with our whining rather than intoxicating them with a win, the celebrating, the goodness that God has in store for us. Satan wants you in your wine press. You might still get to heaven in your wine press, but you're not taking anyone with you. You're not going to be improving anyone's life. You're not going to be beneficial to the body of Christ. That's where Satan wants you. If he can't kill, steal, and destroy you, he at least wants to suppress you or compress you or wine press you so you're not doing the will of God for your life. God wants you to win, to go on, to grow, to develop, to mature, and to continue winning until the day he calls you home to be with him. So the danger of the win is this. We set our sights on the win, and as soon as we achieve it, we have nothing else to live for. Well, I've arrived. Now what? Several years ago, I was guiding this hunter who had been all across the world and shot every legal animal in the world with a rifle. And his sight wasn't set there. He goes, "Well, now I'm going through the whole world and going to shoot two of everything in the world with a handgun." That's someone who doesn't just look at the first win and stop. I mean, it was kind of sickening of what he was spending on hunting and not on what he could have spent on the kingdom, but he wasn't a Christian, so you shouldn't expect him to do that. But the principle of it, he wasn't giving up. He had more goals set out in front of him, and at the point I had him, he was 67 years old and was the best in-shape hunter I've ever guided. He was forcing me to go faster and further up the hill. It was incredible, but he wouldn't give up. He had his sights set really high, and that propelled him and kept him to keep moving forward, kept him to keep pushing forward in business so he could fund his hunting excursions, to fund what his dream was, what his vision was. In Christ, we should have a dream and a vision like that, to see all of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our community saved and serving God passionately, pursuing the destiny he has for them, and not giving up, no matter what life throws at us. He could have said, "Well, I'm 67 now, I guess it's time to slow down and retire." But he wasn't. He was still pushing forward. So the danger of the win is that we get there and we think we've arrived. one of the dangers. Let's read in Judges chapter 8, the story of Gideon, or at least the wrapping up of Gideon's life. Judges chapter 8, picking up at verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your sons, and your grandsons, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." So one thing that happens when we hit the wind is we lose focus. We forget who's in control. We forget what's really going on around us. And here they already lose focus as soon as they win the battle. They get back home. And Gideon, you've saved us. They've already forgot. They attacked an innumerable army with torches, clay jars, and trumpets, and won with 300 men. They've already forgot that, and they quit giving glory to God and gave it all to Gideon. God's been ruling over them. They've been seeking God. As soon as Gideon wins the battle for them, their focus goes from God to Gideon. They say, "Will you rule over us?" Sometimes when we hit the wind, we lose focus of who got us to the win. If it's in sports, it was the coaches. And maybe not the ones you're sitting under today, but the ones back and back and back that propelled you to get to where you're at today. Spiritually, it's God. God Almighty overall gets the glory, the credit for where we are. But sometimes we lose focus. And maybe you would look at me and say, "It was Arby who did it." No, it was God through me. I was a vessel used of him, but it was God through me that helped you. It was not me personally. So we lose focus. And we might even start pointing fingers at people and saying they're the problem, we're not winning anymore. Well, if he didn't show up, we would have won. Or if he would have showed up, we would have won. Or we focus on ourselves and say, "Yep, that was me. I did that." Gideon at least is a little bit reasonable here and says, "No, don't serve me. Serve God. Let God rule over you." Picking up at verse 23, "But Gideon told them, 'I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.' And he said, 'I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder.' It was custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, 'We'll be glad to give them.' So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israelite prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family." After seeing the miracles of God displayed before them, winning the victory in these battles, they immediately lose focus and begin worshiping this gold ephod and prostituting themselves to it instead of serving and honoring God. How quickly we lose focus. How quickly we lose vision. So these 1,700 shekels of gold were about 43 pounds of gold, which would make Gideon an instant millionaire or multimillionaire, which would be a pretty big win, right? Who in here would not consider it a win if you just got a check as you walked out the door today for $1 million tax-free? Anyone? You can be honest. I would count that a win. I came to church and left $1 million richer. That was a win. The problem is when we hit that win, we lose focus. And a little bit later, we're going to look at some verses, some principles that will help us to win continuously rather than losing focus. So jumping on to verse 28. "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again, during Gideon's lifetime, and the land had peace for 40 years. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The land had peace for 40 years. I mean, that's good. They've been in bondage. They've been fighting and warring for decades, and now they have peace for 40 years. One other problem we have, or danger rather, of the wind is we get complacent. Oh, this is better than we used to have. This is wonderful. It's peace. The Midianites can't come attack us anymore. This is great. But we don't push on to the next wind. We become complacent. We become comfortable. We become stagnant. And we quit moving forward. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, which is Gideon, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now listen to what happens here. This makes me sick. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Beertha as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all the enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. So Gideon's win ended at his death. It wasn't propelled to the next generation. It wasn't propelled to his sons, of whom he had 70. He had 70 seeds to be poured into and planted into the world. And he didn't pour into one of them, because it all ended at his death. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we accept our win and think it's great and wonderful, but we forget to pass it down to the generations beyond us. We forget there's another crop coming. There's another crop coming behind them and behind them. Because God isn't about a generation. He's about the generations. And we should be passing down and providing and proving. And I don't need to quit whining for me today. I need to quit whining because of them that are yet to come tomorrow and 100 years from now. And I need to teach my children how to win consistently, continuously, and not to whine, so that it propels into the future and continues. Because God wants to bless 1,000 generations because you serve Him faithfully, righteously, and uphold His name. But He can't do that if we don't teach the next generation. Let's see how sad this story really gets. It gets horrible. Gideon did not go out well. He peaked on a win, and that was awesome, but he did not go out well. Chapter 9 of Judges. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, remembering these are all the sons of the concubine, not one of his wives, so all of his illegitimate children. Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is related to us. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers. The line of Gideon wiped out by one illegitimate son. You see what happens if we don't train the next generation? All authority and dominion given unto you will be taken away by an illegitimate heir. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar of Shechem to crown Abimelech king. They so bad wanted a man to rule over them and not God that they were willing to take anyone. Do we want to win that bad that we'll take anything? We'll do anything? I don't. I want to win God's way according to His word. So if we become complacent with our win, our last win, not the one we're moving towards, we stop growing, we stop developing, we quit pursuing our full potential that God has placed inside of us. We quit pursuing what God designed and created us for. Each of us have a different plan laid out before us. Each of us have different people and people groups that God has designed us to witness to minister to. There are people that you will reach and be in contact with that I will never reach or be in contact with. But we've got to step into those shoes that God has created for us. We've got to quit whining about, well, I don't have it as good as so-and-so, or I don't have it as easy as, you know, my parents had it, or as easy as Pastor Arby has it, or whatever, whatever. So we lose focus, we become complacent, and then pride slips in. We think we've arrived. Look at me, I did it. I just conquered an army with a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pot. Check me out. I'm Gideon. Bring me some gold. Make me rich. Let's lose sight of God. Let's think about me for a bit. We compare with how it used to be or how it once was. Well, it's better than it was yesterday, so I'm good with it. God has so much more in store for us. When we become complacent, when we become proud, we jump back into the wine press. We're not moving anywhere, but we're becoming toxic. But when we continue moving forward into what God has for us, into His win, which doesn't always look like our win or what we think of as a win, we would think money, success, a trophy, that would be a win for us, right? As Americans, that's what we see as a win. Whoever has the gold medal at the end of the tournament is the winner, right? It's a little bit different in God's kingdom. We're going to look at some of His principles in a minute. But I think a tithing, if you tithe obediently to the Word of God, which is 10% of your increase, you can't lose. You're a winner. If you mathematically try to figure that out, it doesn't work. It tells you you lost 10% of what you earned, right? It's simple math. Even I can figure that out. I just lost 10% of what I earned. How can I make more? But God repays me in ways that are unforeseen. I don't give 10 Benjamins and He gives me 100 back. But I pay my tithe and my automobiles run better. I have less breakdowns. I have less repairs. My health is better. I have less breakdowns. I have less repairs. My children's health is better. My house runs and functions better. I have less home repair bills. And not only that, it magnifies into my spiritual life. I have more peace. I have more grace. I have more love. I have more friends. I have more family. I just got back from a family reunion, which was a pretty small one for us. There were only about 90 people there. Yeah, only half the family showed up. I sit around in that setting and think, you know, these are all people that would go to bat for me no matter what. And this is a fraction of the people I have supporting me and behind me that would go to bat for me no matter what. And I think about people I meet all the time and say, I have nobody. I have no friends, I have no family, I have nobody. I'm blessed to have friends and family. And I believe it's because I'm obedient to the Word of God and I practice His principles in my life. You know, the Word of God tells us if you want to have a friend, show yourself friendly. I try to be friendly. I like friends. I like people that want to help me out. I like people that want to give me a hard time so I can give them a hard time back. But you have to show yourself friendly first to have a friend. Some people say, well, I don't need a friend. I don't want a friend anyway. Well, with that attitude, you're not going to get one, so don't worry about it. So real simple illustration. The wind isn't always what we perceive it to be, right? So in baseball, who's a good catcher? Oh, way in the back. All right, it's going to be a home run. So the ball's coming in. It was a strike. Strike one, right? This one's going to be a strike two. Strike two. Strike three, right? I'm out. Did I win or lose? I lost. Are you sure? No, I just struck out. I didn't lose. The game's still going. So I helped coach baseball this spring, and we had a little guy on our team, 12-year-old. Of course, he's one of the little guys on the team coming in. He would get up to bat. Strike. 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 We'll never swing the bat. Some of us spiritually, the Lord's throwing us strikes. So here you go, Arby. Right down the middle. You didn't swing again, Arby. Right down the middle. You didn't swing again, Arby. He's giving us chance after chance after chance. And we're just not swinging the bat. So for some of us, a win looks like this. I swung the bat. I improved on what I was just doing. Right? So this little guy on our team, we're excited because he's just swinging the bat. It's like, we don't even care if you hit the ball, you're moving the bat. You're at least trying. God just wants us to get out and at least try. Right? That's our first step. That's our first win. Okay, first win is getting to the plate and getting up there and getting ready. We got to the plate. That's a win. Right? So I didn't lose striking out. I got on the field. I was in position. But now we got to learn how to swing the bat. We got to practice swinging the bat. We got to learn what's a strike and what's a ball coming at us when life starts coming our way. And if it's God thrown to us, it's going to be a beautiful strike, and we're going to crack it. It's going to go a long ways. But we've got to swing the bat. We've got to get to the plate. It's baby steps. We've got to count the small wins all along the way. They don't always look like Gideon defeating an innumerable army with 300 men with torches and clay pots and trumpets. And eventually we get to the home run. You guys ready for this one? I don't know if I am. I hope I don't pull anything. Jamie still wants it in the back. I can't hit it there. I don't know if I have the right equipment to go that far. Chris wants it over there. But eventually we make connection. Right? Katie was scared. You should have saw her eyeballs. Eventually we make connection. You go, wow, that was fun. We had this kid, the kid who was swinging and couldn't hit, but we were just happy he's swinging. Finally, he gets a hit. It goes out past the bases, drops in hole. He's not a very fast runner either, so he gets to first. And he's, Coach, did you see that? I'm like, get on the base. get on the base. But did you see my hit? Get on the base, and then we'll talk about your hit. But we get that first hit, and it's like our life lights up. It's like, I want to do that again. I want to, and then he was excited, and it was like, okay, don't swing at everything that comes. Wait for a good one. So then we have to rein him back, and it's the same way in our spiritual lives. We get excited, and then pretty soon we're just running reckless. And then we can even make God look bad in our reckless behavior as we're trying to serve him because we get so passionate and full of emotions, like, I just want to go! It's okay, there still has to be some structure and order to what we're doing. So now we need to learn what's a ball, what's a strike, what's coming at us. So we're not just swinging at every junk pitch that comes our way. We'll just swing at the good ones. And so we continue coaching this kid. And do you know the difference between an amateur and a professional? Anyone? I can't hear good enough to hear what y'all said. An amateur does it until he gets it right. A professional does it until he cannot get it wrong. Right? We should be professionals in the Word of God. We should be professionals at showing the love of Christ to the world around us. There's this kid in Grangeville who hits and hits and hits, and he usually hits several home runs every game. And he'll probably get drafted right out of high school to the major leagues. And our kids watch him go, man, I wish I could hit like that. But when practice is over, they leave their baseball gear, they go home and play video games, or ride their bikes, or go swimming. You know what that kid does? He stays after practice for 2 more hours and practices some more on his own. It's easy to look at people and say, I want what they have. But do you have the discipline habits to do what they do to get to where they're at? It's easy to focus on others and say, well, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. They didn't get there because they woke up one morning and said, I want to be here. They got there because 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, they woke up and said, that's where I want to be in 20 years. And they began training themselves and having habits and focus throughout their lives that got them to where they're at today. Till eventually they're hitting home runs every time. Right? Nice catch, Tyler. Except for I'm out. But hey, I got to the plate and hit the ball, right? I hit the ball almost to the wall. Whew. And he caught it. I'm a loser now. Right? At the family reunion, my little daughter's talking to one of her cousins, and they're playing a game and competing. She beats her cousin, and she's kind of moping, and my daughter goes, hey, you're not the winner, but you're the loser! And she was so excited about being the loser after that enthusiastic interpretation. She's like, I was the loser! That's how we need to be. If we're full of the joy of the Lord, we don't have to come in first to be a winner. Does that make sense? It's a confusing concept because all the world around us says if you're not on top of the podium with the gold, I've seen some winners with a gold that were complete losers. They were proud, they were arrogant, they were rude, they were disrespectful. That's not a win in God's eyes. So don't be deceived. But look in the Word of God and see what a winner is according to God's Word. And we're getting ready to do that. So the fourth danger of winning, we get so proud or pumped up on ourselves, we forget to pass it down to the next generation. As we see Gideon do here. He has 70 sons. That's half of this room, roughly, that he can train and develop and grow into winners. And I believe instead of that, after the win, Gideon got complacent and probably rolled back into either the, we've got all the riches we need and we're fine, or he rolled back into the whiny, wimpy Gideon but thought he didn't have anything to give to his children, so he didn't pass anything on. But it should have been generations of winners going out. He should have had 70 young men going out into the world, proclaiming the goodness of God, saying, remember what God did for us in the valley that day against the Amorites, the Midianites, the Amalekites. Remember what he did for us that day. It should have been passed on generation to generation what the Lord had done in their lives. To Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Principles to win continuously. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. If we could go into everyday work and think, I'm not serving my boss or my employer or my manager, but I'm serving Christ through them, how much more productive would we be? How much better example of Christ would we be to the people we're working for? Because we're not serving man, we're serving Christ. Do it with all your might, no matter what you do. I'm not as young as I once was. And at our reunions, there's pretty competitive sports. We still have quite a few cousins that are still college athletes that are in really good shape still. But I go at it with all my might. And my body tells me, you don't have that might no more. But I still give it all I got on the field or the court or whatever. Because that's just my nature. Whether I'm mowing your lawn for free or $100 an hour, I'm going to mow your lawn with all my might. And that's how we should be. Whether we're getting a check or it's service, we should go at it with all our might. Because we're doing it as unto who? The Lord, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's jump to the next verse, Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Reflecting on the last verse, I just don't like my boss because I just can't work for them. I know you can't, and I can't because it's impossible with me. But Christ in me, I can do it. I can serve as unto Christ. I can look beyond you and your imperfections and say, I'm serving Christ. So I don't care what you pay me or how you treat me. It's possible for me to serve you well. It's possible for me to give 100%. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You say, oh, but I'm just exhausted. I'm tired. I just can't. You want to win continuously? Don't rest in your own strength. Don't rely on you alone. Rest in the Lord. He will give you strength. Have you ever watched the eagle soar? They're just hanging there. They're not doing a thing. The wind is carrying them up. And up, and they're just going, whoa, salmon, whoa, mouse, woo, ooh, snake, I like those. Do they not look effortless? They're just floating on the wind. The Lord says if we rest in him, we too can float on his strength or his power, his might. All we have to do is get in the game. Say, here I am, Lord, waiting for you. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Do you take delight in the Lord? Do you think about the Lord any day but Sunday? Think, oh, I got to get to church so I can get to heaven. That's not how it works. You got to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. That's the passage to heaven. And in doing that, you say, I acknowledge and believe you are the Son of God, which makes me then want to be obedient to your word and begin practicing and acting out what your word teaches me to do and instructs me to do as a believer in your Son. That's the route to heaven. Church won't get you there, but it can educate you on how to get there. So he says he'll make our feet sturdy and stable. So we did a float trip, and just above the float trip where they put us in the river, I saw these really nice rapids. And so I told one of my cousins, I was like, hey, let's hike up there and shoot the rapids. So we go around the corner a bit, and then we notice there's another pretty stiff channel we have to cross to get to the island, to get to the rapids. So I'm like, all right, and it's a river I'm unfamiliar with, have not been on that portion of it. And I start wading across, I'm like, it's getting deep. I get about to here in the water, and I'm like, I don't know, there's still a lot of current left to go, and it's getting deeper. And it's pushing against me hard, and I'm sliding my feet, you know, trying to feel the rocks. And pretty soon this foot slips into a crevice up to my knee. And we're packing tubes, and I shifted, and my tube hit the water and filled with water and became an anchor for me. So next thing I know, my foot's caught in a rock, and I'm laying like this in the water. And the water's this deep still. And I'm trying to get up and can't. I'm trapped. Luckily, my cousin was along, who reaches down and pulls me up out of the water. Because I don't know if I could have physically got out of where I was without him being there. But in our lives, when we slip and fall and we feel like we can't get up, we feel like we've stumbled and failed so bad we just can't get up. I have no strength left. The Lord says, I will be your strength. I will steady your feet again. I will put you back on the rock. God's there for us. He'll protect us. He'll save us. Hebrews 12, 11 through 13. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Discipline's tough. No one likes to spank their kids. Well, there are a few people. We call those abusers. But discipline's tough to get out of bed every morning and go read the Word of God consistently, daily. To go spend time in prayer with Him daily. It's like, oh, I should just sleep this extra hour. To get up and exercise. I used to have a job that was very physical. So I didn't have to exercise because I exercised all day and got paid for it. Now I have to, on purpose, discipline myself to go exercise, which is painful and is not fun. And I hate exercising unless I'm working. But I have to discipline myself to go exercise and do something physical. And it's not easy. But spiritually, we need to be disciplined to adhere to the Word of God. And not what we would rather do, but what God asks or commands us to do. In 2 Timothy 2:5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. If you want to win consistently, continuously, you've got to play by the rules. You've got to play by the rules. Can't cut corners. Where's the rule book? For us as Christians, it's right here. What does God say to do? What does His Word tell me to do in this situation, in this circumstance? What's He leading me to do? So we've looked at the dangers of winning. And now we've looked at some biblical principles to help us keep out of danger of winning, to help us compel ourselves to the next win, right? So work at it with all your might. Remember, anything is possible with Christ who strengthens you. Remember to renew your strength or rest in the Lord and His strength. He will make your steps firm. He will pull you up if you slip and fall. He will restabilize you, reset you, plant you on solid ground. Discipline yourself. Have good habits. Every day, good habits. And last but not least, follow His rules for your life. Follow what He tells us to do. We can go from our wine to win with Christ by our side. But we have to learn, we have to lead, we have to obey. We have to get to the plate and remember to keep swinging the bat until eventually we hit a home run that Tyler catches and puts you out. Right? We've got to get to the plate first off. We've got to get on the field, get engaged in the game. Then we've got to start swinging the bat. And then we've got to learn how to read life coming at us. Is this of God? Is it a strike and I should swing and hit it? Or is it a ball? Is it of man? Should I let it go past? Just let it be a freebie. And we've got to learn to hit the home runs. Because there are those key moments in your life that are home run moments. You don't always hit a home run. But there are key moments when you need to know life's coming at you and I need a home run today. My family needs a home run today. The generations yet to come need me to hit a home run today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you want to dig in your folders, we'll go ahead and wrap up the service here. You have a connect card inside there. We would love for each of you to fill out. Front side is general information, name, address, phone number, email.